As they are headed that way, you can turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3. It's also in the bulletin, the particular passage for us today. We're continuing in our series on John. Get to a really awesome passage this morning that has lots of history and lots of debate, and I hope this morning it will be edifying for us as well. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is God, who has given us His Word for us for our edification this morning. Let's hear what He has to say to us. John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life." As far as the reading of God's Word, let's ask His blessing on it this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this episode, this little vignette of what Christ has come to do. We thank you for the ways that you reveal to us through this passage your plan, your good design for us, your salvation that comes through Christ. God, as even in this revelation, it is something that we must study and must learn. We pray that you would give us your Spirit even now, that your Spirit would come in and among us, that it would move through us, cause us to understand, cause us to grow. May we be born of a life that is imperishable, a life eternal. We ask all these things as we prepare to come to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the complaints that I heard most often, if you can call it a complaint, during seminary, was how hard it was to learn Hebrew. Languages, you know, aren't easy for everyone. Some people have more of a knack for them, but there's one thing from going from English to Greek. It kind of looks the same. The letters, you have the alpha that kind of looks like an A, a beta that looks like a B, and so on. But when you go to Hebrew, everything's messed up. It's scratches, right? They're blocky letters. And how is that supposed to relate to, you know, anything that we can conceptualize with our language? And then there's the whole fact of it being backwards. You know, we read from left to right, but in Hebrew it goes from right to left. And then you have to figure out, okay, there's three letters that can be added on to the end of this. And you know, it gets complicated fast. And it's frustrating for people who are so theologically oriented. They love to debate. They love to go deep into the commentaries and study, and they could write 15-page papers, and yet the languages frustrate them. It's hard when we're learning something to really pour ourselves into it and study it and understand it. To really understand a language takes time, takes repetition, it takes learning over and over again. And I can say, even though I've spent years from seminary onward looking at Hebrew and looking at it when I preach through passages and studying it still, and I haven't studied it nearly as much week to week as I did when I was in seminary, it's hard to continue to learn. And there's a danger there in studying and in being competent enough with the material that you don't go back time and time again to the fundamentals and continue to learn. Yes, okay, this is what it's doing here. This is what the language is doing here. This is why these markers are so important. Right? When you know enough about something, it's tempting to not revisit the basics. And that's really what's going on here in this text. Jesus is drawing Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this one who was supposed to know the ins and outs of the Jewish religion, the Old Testament, this scripture that had been handed down from generation to generation. He was supposed to understand it. It was supposed to be like his first language, and yet he stumbles through it like a second language. He stumbles through the basics, seeing things for what they must be, for how it works. So Jesus here in the beginning, we're going to take this episode in two parts. We'll really only cover through verse 12 this morning. Jesus in this section is really just taking Nicodemus back to the basics of faith. He's teaching Nicodemus like he would teach a little child, teaching about being born again. I love this. Catherine suggested using ABCs to outline this morning, and that's why I did. It really fits with the theme, because Jesus is talking about being born again. He's talking about being made alive and growing up and learning what this faith that we speak of really is. So Jesus here in the beginning of John 3, he's revealing the truth about our only hope of salvation. He's revealing the basics of our faith. Because he is the Son of God and he is able to save, we must turn aside from our false hopes, from our false understandings of our world, and we must cling to Jesus as we live our lives. We must follow in his footsteps and follow in his wisdom. So we'll take this passage again in three points this morning. First, alive from above. Second, beyond our power. And third, conviction of faith. If the ABC helps you remember it, that's great. If not, don't worry about it. But it helps us go get through this passage at least. So let's look at our first point this morning. Alive from above. You know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of the Jews. And right before this passage in John chapter 2, when Jesus went to the temple, the Jews complained about what he did. They questioned him. They thought they had beaten him. Disregarded his answers of tearing down the temple and raising it up again. They said, "How foolish is that?" So the Jewish leaders thought they had the upper hand on Jesus. And here we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And we don't know why he came to Jesus. We don't know his intentions. Perhaps he was curious. Perhaps coming in the middle of the night was because he was afraid to be seen, to come and talk with Jesus. That could have been one reason. Commentators are split too, though, because coming in the evening, coming at nighttime, would have been a very hospitable time to come. It was normal for you to go over to somebody's house for dinner and sit and talk and engage in these kinds of conversations. But perhaps John is really referencing something more here. Perhaps he's referencing that Nicodemus is coming in darkness. He's coming at a time where the Jewish people were confused. They thought they knew what the Messiah would be, what the Messiah had to be. And yet, when the Messiah truly showed up on the scene, they did not recognize him. We see this reflected in Nicodemus's introduction. Instead of saying, "We know who you are. We know that the Messiah would come with signs and wonders. We know that he would come fulfilling the law." Nicodemus instead comes to him and says, "Rabbi," which was an honorific title. It was a good title. It was appropriate for Jesus. But it means teacher. It's not the same as Messiah. And he says, "We know that you are a teacher from God." So he understood, the Jewish leaders understood that there was some authority here. And they understood that because of the signs that Jesus was doing. But they didn't understand why. Jesus, in his answer, says a very strange thing to Nicodemus. Jesus responds to this open-ended question, this invitation into conversation. And instead of Jesus proving where he's from or what authority he comes to the people of Israel, Jesus says something that totally baffles Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' point here is straight to the heart. Whatever reason Nicodemus is coming, Jesus says, what you need, Nicodemus, is to be born again. You need a new life. This wouldn't be surprising to Nicodemus at all if he understood Jesus' mission, if he understood what Jesus had come to do. After all, Nicodemus knew the Old Testament in and out. He was a teacher of the Jews. Jesus says he is a prominent person. He knew what God said throughout the Old Testament, that his people would need to be rescued, that they would need to be saved, that they would need to be given a new life. The Pharisees didn't deny the Messiah. They just didn't understand the fullness of what the Messiah had to be. It's interesting here as Nicodemus responds to this. He seems almost baffled. He seems almost incredulous. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is saying is his desperate need. Nicodemus doesn't get that he must be born again. I think that's important for all of us to recognize that in our natural state, in our fleshly state, we don't recognize that we must be saved, that we must be given a new life. We don't recognize that we don't have any hope in making it into God's kingdom on our own. If we look at our world and the sayings, the wisdom of our world, it says, pursue your desires, run after the things that you want, make a name for yourself, make a life for yourself so that you can have joy, so that you can have peace, so that you can have comfort. Everything that you want is within your grasp. You just have to earn it. Jesus knows that that is never an option. The solution for our need is that we must be born again, or born from above. What Jesus says there, that Nicodemus interprets as being born again, is actually can be translated as either born again or born from above. Born from something greater. Nicodemus obviously takes it in that sense where, you know, how can he be born again from his mother's womb? It doesn't make sense. It's not possible scientifically. What are you talking about, Jesus? Do you even know anything? Jesus is saying something more here. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, we must have a life that is beyond this dying life. This week has been a wake-up call for our nation. We've collectively been faced with the reality of the Christian faith in the face of death. Some have looked at the situation with disgust or disdain, showing any lack of value for the image of God and the life that He's given us. And yet others, and I've seen this, I saw an interview where people are baffled. They wonder, what kind of faith would cause you to die for what you believe? Others have been humbled by this reminder of their own mortality. We're in this period within our culture where we're wondering, we're looking for hope, looking for meaning. And specifically in the spotlight is the hope of Christianity. Is the hope that Christians have really true? Can you base your whole life on it? God gives us the answer in Hebrews 11. That passage that talks about all the heroes of the faith, those who have gone before us have put their trust in God. Hebrews 11:13 says, all of these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. For people who spoke thus made it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So God is promising here. He's talking about this new life that all the heroes of the faith, all the martyrs of the faith have looked forward towards. That which sustains them, that helps them in the darkness, that which allows them to lay down their life so that Christ may pick it up and make it eternal. Nicodemus should have known this. Ezekiel 36, God promises, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's the new life. God is replacing all that is broken inside of us, all that is wrong. He's giving us new life. In the very next chapter, God said, Son of man, can these bones live? Pointing out to a valley of dry bones, deadness, brokenness. Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, you know. And God said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. The reality reality for all of us, no matter where we are in this life, is that our most desperate need is to be given a new life. Humanity has never and will never have a solution for this fundamental need apart from Christ. It leads us to our second point this morning, that it is beyond our power. It is a life that is from above, but it is beyond our power to gain it, to accomplish it. What's clear here is that Nicodemus is amazed at what Jesus says. Coming off of the Jewish leader's discussion with Jesus in the temple in the previous chapter, it seems that Nicodemus wasn't expecting that Jesus would challenge his whole worldview. And yet Jesus does so to show what Nicodemus believes and what is natural to our belief just doesn't add up. It doesn't suffice. Nicodemus, as he is encountered with what Jesus said, is humbled. And that's a good thing. Because it means that when we are humbled, that we can see our need for something greater. Nicodemus finally is baffled. In the end, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" It's reminiscent of questions that we've seen before in John. Questions that are eager, that are open, that are desiring a relationship with Jesus, inviting him to draw closer. It's interesting, Nicodemus' three responses. First, a very cordial invitation to talk, and then more of an incredulous question in verse 4, and then this openness, this bafflement in verse 9. All of these questions kind of represent the whole gambit to response to Jesus. Who is Jesus? How do we think about him? Do we believe that he is a madman? Well, then we'll see him, as Nicodemus does in verse 4, with incredulity. He says, "How can this be? How can what you're saying make any sense?" Do we see him as a good teacher or a wise man? And we'll see him with distant respect, like Nicodemus comes to Jesus in verse 2. But if we see him and dare to take him at his own terms, then we will most certainly see him with wonder and awe. And it's there that we can find hope. C.S. Lewis kind of talks about these things in his famous discussion about Jesus and the portrayal of him as a madman or a good teacher or as the Son of God. Lewis says, "Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." Jesus wants us to see him in this way. He wants us to know him as the one who is telling us the whole truth. Again, because there's no hope apart from him. This means that we have to lay down all of our worldly desires. There's a cost to believing in Jesus and to taking him at his word. It means humbling ourselves. It means laying down our worldly pursuits. It means viewing ourselves rightly as God views us. We are weak. We are needy. We are poor in spirit. And yet God has a solution for us. And it's easy for me to go throughout my life, especially as a pastor, I'm in these situations where I'm talking about God's word, where I'm encouraging others to believe in God, where I'm regularly engaging with people about God's word. And yet in my own heart, it's the same issue that Nicodemus is showing us here. It's the same problem that I often rest so much in my own designs, my own wisdom. I think I've got everything put together. I think I've got the solution for my life. If I just go this direction, if I pursue these things, then everything will be well and I'll be happy. God has a way of reminding me, humbling me, even when I feel like a day has gone well. God reminds me, it's not my work. It's only Christ that my hope is found in. We don't have the power to gain this life. Only the Spirit. Only the Spirit does. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." That wind, referencing back to creation, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. God about to create with the power of the Spirit by the Word. God is able to work in our hearts as well, to cause us to grow, to know Him, to rest in Him. And that's our last point this morning, conviction of faith. Jesus wants us to know what He knows. He wants us to be convicted in our own hearts, to believe by faith what He's revealing. It's interesting, there's a contrast here between Jesus and the Pharisees. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, verse 2, with the full backing and authority of the Jewish leaders. He says, "Rabbi, we know." There's his authority. He's coming as one who is learned, as one who represents all the Jewish authority, the Pharisees, those who would teach God's word to His people. "We know." Jesus responds in verse 11. "We speak of what we know." Who is this "we"? What is Jesus talking about? Is He talking about His disciples? Possibly. Commentators say that there may be a use of the royal, the godly "we." We speak of what we know. After all, Jesus testifies not only through His own word, but He speaks of what the Father has sent Him to do. He speaks by the power of the Spirit who has sent Him out to do His ministry. "We know." This is a testimony of God. Not based upon any attestation of man. Not based upon things that may be perceived or twisted in ways that our world would seek to do. Jesus says, "We speak of things we know and bear witness to what we have seen." Jesus is testifying to us through Nicodemus. He wants us to know this knowledge that is a divine knowledge, a knowledge of the reality of heaven and earth. It is a heart-changing knowledge, a world-writing knowledge. Underlying all of these things is the truth of God. Nicodemus has been resistant to believing because it means placing his trust in something outside of his control. And yet Jesus, time and time again, comes very comfortingly, very gently, welcoming Nicodemus in. Do you notice there are three times, all three times that Jesus responds to Nicodemus, he says, "Truly, truly, amen, amen." That's a word of comfort, a word of peace, a word of welcome. Truly, listen, pay attention to what I'm saying. This is for you. I say this not because I'm trying to prove a point, not because I'm trying to debate or argue something, not because I'm trying to humiliate you. I say this so that you may know what is true. Repetition in God's word is often a sign to pay attention. Jesus is saying, pay attention. I want you to know this. While scripture doesn't say whether or not Nicodemus did believe, many commentators get the sense here that the story of Jesus' compassion is like the other stories in the Gospels where people drew close to Jesus, where he invited them to know him, to truly know him, so that they may believe. I think there's a point here in which we recognize ourselves in the place of Nicodemus, that our choice is the same choice that Nicodemus had. And there's a sense here where it's left open, where the story calls us to respond. Do I believe? Jesus says, truly, truly, will I place my trust in him? This truth still confronts us today. We cannot clean ourselves. We can't make ourselves alive, because we're dead in our sins. Fundamentals of our faith, the fundamentals of our new life, are that we must rest in Christ alone. This is a life from above that is not achieved in our efforts. It's not achieved by what we have done, but it's received through faith. And the good news is that Jesus is willing and able to bring us into that same faith, to let us walk with him, to let us live in light of this truth. So what will you do this week, this day, this moment, because of what Jesus has done for you? How will you live in light of what Jesus has done for you? How will you testify to others? I loved how Janelle said this morning, talked about their work teaching people that have never known the Bible. And I've said to them, who is one person that you can share something you've learned today? Who is one person you know needs to hear this life in Christ? May we be people who are able to live in God's light, to live according to this life, built up in Christ, always resting in him, and remembering that Christ alone is the foundation, he's the fundamentals of our faith. It's in Christ alone that we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of what you have come to do for us, this story that reveals to us your grace, your kindness, your patience with us. We often come like Nicodemus, thinking that we have the answers, thinking that we can tell you what is right and true. Oh God, in your compassion, in your grace, teach us who you are. Help us to walk in the fundamentals of what you have done for us, in this gospel truth that Jesus alone is our Savior, and in him we rest. In Jesus' name, amen.